1 Corinthians 15, and I'll just read verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. So Paul makes it clear to us that a core part of what he teaches, or what he taught, were the synoptic accounts, or let's say the four Gospels, for the purpose of this teaching. So, which means that there's a connection between the epistles and the four Gospels. The four Gospels are a content of the epistles. And as we have done studies before now, that anytime you read about Jesus Christ is both theological by interpretation, but fulfilled historically in the four Gospels. So the number of times you read about Jesus in the epistles shows you the content of the four Gospels. And I was, you know, someone asked me a question. I had a meeting, I thought somewhere yesterday. So after the session, ministers, he asked me a question about the Passover, and he said, he went on and on, and he mentioned the part. I kept quiet, really. And he said that the one on the communion, as he said, Jesus, we know that Jesus actually gave Paul, for I received of the Lord that which I delivered to you. 1 Corinthians 11:23. So when he was done saying that, I said, the word I received of the Lord doesn't necessarily mean that Jesus sat Paul down to tell him that. I can say, for example, I received of Shegun. It doesn't mean Shegun told me. It means concerning him. That if he looks at that account that he referred to, that account is in at least three accounts. It's in Matthew 26. It's in Mark 14. And also definitely in Luke 22. I said the closest really is the Luke 22 account. That he would see that fact in the synoptic, that is there, and a bit of it in John, that he couldn't have received it from the Lord because he was narrating an event. And that event was definitely, so I expanded that to tell him that anytime he reads Jesus in Paul's epistles, which is a major theme, that he's reading the eyewitness account. And then he apparently, you know, didn't hear that version or explanation before. So I said, look, that's what it is. If he looks at Paul's first, his first sermon in Acts 13, he mentions Pontius Pilate. Jesus doesn't have to tell Paul personally about Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate is historical and is narrated by the 12 who were in the four Gospels. And I said, Luke 24:48, there is witnesses, which means there is credible witnesses. And if you read Paul very well, he was emphatic on how he was seen of his witnesses, which means they form a fabric of the things he's saying. What you are referring to is the Passover feast, which had been taking place before Jesus came in the flesh, that was going on. It's an Exodus 12 and 13 fact. So he said that's true. So it's not, but I'm saying that, you know, it made people always assume that, you know, Jesus had to say that to Paul. That's not important. If the eyewitness account is not critical, Jesus would not have those disciples then give them commandments. He wouldn't choose them, Acts 1:2, by the Holy Ghost. No, he won't. He would just, by the Spirit, you know, breathe into everybody, and then we would know the Scriptures. But he used men to communicate things from the things that they saw. And so that's really how the four Gospels mean. And if you've been following some of the things I've been highlighting for you and emphasizing, and that's the place of the human vessel. The Bible is 100% God, 100% man. And the simple way I like to say it is, God used men. He didn't bypass their minds. He didn't jump over their language. He didn't go against their, he didn't go over their world. That if today, for example, if you see a letter dated 1965, I think I used that illustration yesterday at the minister's retreat, 1965, and the letter says that, so please text me your number and we'll have a video call. You say, fake now. Why would you call it fake? Because there was no video call and there was no GSM as we have it today. Or send me an email, or let what are the other things you guys use? Instagram. Give me your Instagram. My Instagram account is, and then, God, this is fake now. It's not possible because there was no Instagram account in 1965. So, which means you agree that, you know, things people are going to say will be things in their world. You can't have somebody that is not in their world. So, you cannot interpret communication in 1965 in the light of communication in 2021. So, I say that to explain the inspiration of scripture. The inspiration, as it were, God, I'll put the word, he compresses himself within their world, within their language, within the things that they saw. So, and the importance of that is to show that the eyewitness account is a core part of Christian theology. The reason why it is so is because God uses men. So, this, for example, the science of the Bible cannot be reliable because much of the Bible, precisely the Old Testament, was written pre-science. Okay? That's one, or taking the pre-science world. Then secondly, also the science has evolved. So whatever science is there is outdated. If you look at the parable of the sower, I like to say it that way. There are so many things that I can do to undo those things. Whether it's hard ground. People now plant on hard ground. It depends on the kind of science you use. If it's among thorns, that one is not difficult. In fact, the thorns will grow well. If it's among, so the science has evolved. So, and Jesus did not use the science of today to explain anything then. So that shows you when it comes to inspiration of scripture, it's within the sphere of the world of the writer. And that leads us to why the four gospels are also the way they are. It's God did not jump over their minds and to say things. So you always find things in scripture that are found elsewhere. What do I mean by that? Which means that their mode of communication will be the mode of communication of their world. And those who also criticize the use of Greek and Hebrew words, I like to say it that way to them as well, that God did not use anybody who spoke English to write scripture, because there was no English language. There was no English language at that point. The closest was the Latin, which was towards the time of the incarnation, was basically Hebrew and Greek. And again, maybe I should just mention this. And the Hebrew language also was not exactly the language of all the people in the Bible, which means that that also had interpretation. For example, the word Genesis and Deuteronomy, Exodus are Greek words. If they are Greek words, that means that even the headings that you have are to pass through the filter of the Greek language. So basically what I'm saying is, there is a human element in the Bible. And because of that, the infallibility of it is the theology. But don't always think all the facts will be infallible. If you ask anybody, if God, the Holy Ghost did not suddenly make, Matthew, when he wanted to write his synoptic, he now sat him down and said, Matthew, it's been many years this thing happened, but by my power, I will be playing it for you like this, like a movie. So he sat down. No. What they simply did was that after the incarnation, the resurrection, they were preaching the facts of the life of Jesus. And so years down the line, because there was now a need to put it into writing, they did. So you can't take away the fact that they will miss certain things up. It was the first day of the week, second day of the week. If their mind, at the time it was happening, and by the time they were teaching it after the resurrection, if their mind was not addressed to those issues, you can't find it in their writings. Because they are supposed to be recording facts. But their theology is correct. Their theology doesn't have a problem. But the facts, it was a Tuesday, it was a Wednesday. Even things that happened last year, right? If you like, pray in tongues for 20 days. It's not that you're going to remember it. Today you can store it. Do you understand? I say, okay, by the power of the Spirit. You get it? So what I'm saying is, don't see the synoptic accounts as infallible in the presentation of facts, but they are infallible in the theology it presents. Does that make sense? There's nothing to defend. There's no reason to defend it anybody. So I say, no, if you say this thing is inspired, the reason why we have to defend it is because we have always thought inspiration means God bypassed people's minds, and this thing that we used to say that, you know, people that did not know themselves. You know, they just were saying the same thing. Please calm down. People, they knew themselves. They were reading their materials. You understand? And that shows you the coherence by why they were saying those things. I think the last time we did this teaching, I said that Genesis is not an event. Can you remember? That Genesis is just a fact of God. That's why many writers use Genesis account. I'll elaborate again on Sunday and on Monday a bit more. So it's therefore, so why they say begin at Moses, that principle is not recalling events. Alright? It's the Genesis principle of scripture that God begins things. So, and that's the principle that is applied within the theology. So it's nothing to be that, but how come Matthew said Thursday were the events? For example, the way Matthew structured the events, therefore the way Mark did. Even though Matthew took his record from Mark and Luke, okay? He said, well, this is 4 days, 3 days, and 2 days, you know, and all that. It's irrelevant. Do you understand? And the human element must never be denied. So someone said, well, is the Bible infallible? Oh yes, it is. The message is infallible, but the writers were not. Does that make sense? It makes sense. They were not infallible. And you know, if you notice a few things I also mentioned, which I might elaborate a bit again. I didn't say it in last series, but I was going to say it more. That when you look at the way the Hebrew was translated to the Greek, the Septuagint, you discover that they had an option of words. And I've seen that battle before. I've taken, there was a time like that, I had like 4 weeks to determine to take between two words. And eventually I did not choose any. I didn't even have the nerves to defend one against the other. And it's a translation work. This is tight. And you look at it, because there are a lot of things. So you can imagine what they faced in an earlier world. And that's how God works. And God doesn't want us to start defending the unnecessary things. They are human beings. And because they are human beings, they can forget, they can mix up facts. But the revelation of Christ from the scriptures was impeccable. Does it make sense? Uh-huh. So when Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 and 7 precisely, look at it like this. Look at the earthen vessels as the words, or let's say the mode of communication of the writers of scripture. Look at the earthen vessels as the authors, but look at the treasure within what they say. So we're going to see the jars of clay in their language, the jars of clay in their emphasis, but within the jars of clay, you are going to find the treasure of God's word. Let me say that to follow what I'm saying here. So you mustn't pay attention to the human element. Rather, the human element should make you glorify how God will use people the way he does. Are we clear? So John 1, especially I'm not skip verse 1 again today, but I'll run through it next week. Somebody had told me earlier that, but I've in many teachings I've gone through the book of John over and over and over and over and over and over again. This is a bit different. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and we said last time that it's a principle. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word Logos. Now there are a bit of arguments have come on this, and I'll give you two thoughts so that we can take it out. There's the fact that, if I remember someone said this, when we were talking about the use of, what do you call it now, of non-biblical things to explain biblical truth. And then, I think it was by the time they were having this issue of Olowo Gbogboro, and someone said, well, so I said, well, Olowo Gbogboro for me, because I'm Ijebu, I understand what it is. It's to refer to deities in the Yoruba culture. And so I try to say, well, doesn't mean that those who call God Olowo Gbogboro are worshipping an idol, no. But that's just, they probably did not know that those things were just things people picked up along the line. When you say things like Oyigi Yigi, you know, all those things people say in Yoruba. And then somebody now said no, and you know, went all and said, even John the Beloved, that he picked on the word Logos, that Logos was used within the 6th century before Jesus came by Heraclitus, within the Greeks, and all of that. And basically Stoics used it, that Logos is to sum up things, and it went on and on. And so somebody was like, well, yeah! And I said, it's wrong. that that argument is used by critics of scripture. But you know, when you want to fight, I remember I was telling someone this, we're in a meeting a while back, and someone was giving a thing of what to teach. So he had two speakers, and I was one of the speakers. So he assumed that we're coming there to teach about eternal security of salvation. He just assumed. So as he got there, they gave him a different topic. But because he had it in his mind, he now sat down and started teaching. I mean, they gave him a topic in the meeting that was for possibly about ministry. So he began and started to, at the end of that minister's teaching, what you take out of it is you will lose your salvation. So I now said this. Now, for me, I learn from things like that. In fact, the last few years of my life is more, I just observe things more. That you can make the same mistake. He didn't even touch the topic. And he did an excellent, intelligent delivery of what he was saying. You know, you can intelligently tell a lie. So when it was done, so I told someone with me, I said, what he taught, this thing, this teaching he taught, I said, I knew this teaching 31 years ago. That I can repeat everything he said. I know the teaching. I know the way he built it. I can do it. I can teach it now because I've known that teaching since. I said, but he never approved the subject. And at the end of the day, he now said something that contradicted himself with it. I said, this is the point. When you are trying, you know, when you are trying to fight with all your eyes closed, you may even use the weapon of the devil because you just want to win a debate. So I said that argument using Heraclitus is an argument of the critics of scripture. So it becomes a bit unwise to have done that. Anyway, truth is that referring to Jesus, and this is why you discover that Jehovah's Witness or Wickedness, both of them are fine. They say that, you see their New World Translation, NWC, they'll say, in the beginning was the Logos. The Logos was a God. The reason for that is because they tilted towards that argument, that it's taken from what you can say basically, the Greeks will call it. Now today, interestingly, those of you who are in this generation will be hearing things like universe. The universe smiled on me. You all know well. It was a multiverse. I know well. You know, so that's the same idea. So there's a logos. They say logos is the thought behind things, the assumption of all things. So the New World Translation, which is from Jehovah's Wickedness people, you now say, and this summation of thought is a God. That's the thought. So now I've done that argument in the 90s. So usually when I see them, I tackle their dishonest use of the Greek language. Basically. But see, the thing about this again is the fact that what creates context for this is to have known that the synoptic writers, which I want to mention John here, even though it's not, the writers of the four gospels were not writing without the Old Testament. So the point is this logos, which he borrowed from that base language, does it have an explanation in the Old Testament, even before the evolvement of the Greek words? Yes, it did. It's the word dabar. The word dabar, where you find the word of the Lord. That is one of the reasons why you must understand Old Testament language. Genesis 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham. Now, if he's talking about words, if a word comes to you, and it says in a vision, a word cannot come to you in a vision. Okay? And the phrases here in Hebrew, dabar, is the word of the Lord came to him, is something he saw. So the word of the Lord here is something that can be seen. Fear not, Abraham, I'm thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. Then Abraham said, the Lord God, what would you give me? So Abraham referred to war as the Lord God. Now, that's not all. In verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, thou shalt not be that heir, but, and look at verse 5. And he, the word of the Lord, brought him forth abroad and said. So the word of the Lord is not an utterance here. The word of the Lord is something you can see. Who's following this? The bar of the Lord. Now, the bar, interestingly, is not used only for words. It's also used for an experience, a thing. So the word logos finds a corollary, let's say a corroboration, in the word dabar. Now you see the same word of the Lord in the story of Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And you find, you know, when Eli was saying, when you hear, you know, say, just respond back and say, let's even look at it together. Verse 3. And the child Samuel ministered to the Lord. Chapter 1 verse 3, sorry. That's it. Chapter 3 verse 1. And Samuel the child ministered to the Lord before Eli. Now watch this. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. He was talking about words. He won't say there was no open vision. So the word of the Lord here, is he referring to words or something you can see? Excellent. There was no open vision. Now, as it went on, of course, it says in verse 4, the Lord called Samuel and he answered, here am I. Of course, he ran to Eli the three times. Then, when Eli was perceived that the Lord had called the child, Eli said, go lie down. And it shall be if he calls you. Notice, if he calls you. If he calls you. That thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. And Samuel went and laid down on his places. And notice what happened in 10. What happened? The Lord came and stood and called as other times, Samuel, Samuel. Okay? Now, notice in verse 7. Now, Samuel did not know the Lord yet, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. So, the word of the Lord there is a personal revelation of God. Now, watch this. He says, the word of the Lord came, verse 10, and stood and called us at the other time, Samuel, Samuel. Then I said, there, speak for thy servant heareth. The Lord came and stood. So, the word of the Lord stood. Okay? Now, one more place, because there are other places, but these are areas you must know quite well. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 2. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amnon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and all that. Then in verse 6. Then I said, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. The Lord said to me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whosoever I shall command, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Now look at 9. The Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. That's not utterance. And the Lord said to me, behold, I shall put my words in your mouth. So the word of the Lord, therefore, is very critical. A description of God personally being present in something. Okay? So when he says, in the beginning was the Logos, if you go to the Old Testament, is that the word of the Lord? And the word was God. That's why Hebrews 4:13 will say, the Logos of God is a living being. Alright? And they are taking that thought from the Old Testament. It's a living being. Hebrews 4:13, the Logos of God is a living being or a living thing, living and active, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, person dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, the center of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Notice verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, and all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we have to do, seeing that we are the high priest. So one of the things you call Jesus is high priest, the word. Okay? So these are names that belong to Jesus. Now, Revelation 13 and 8. Revelation 13 and 8. Sorry, 19:13. 19:13. And he was clothed with a vesture, dipped in blood, and his name is called, verse 13, the Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God. 1 John 1:1. 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, okay, which we have seen with our eyes and looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. Let me ask you, was that the first time eyes will see the word, hear it, or touch? No. So which is why John now says, this Jesus is that Dabar, the word of the Lord. So this is a very important narrative in how John presents his facts. So I'm going to pick a couple of other things that are very unique to John. And some of them include his usage of words. For example, this phrase, the word, is unique to John. You find words like monogenes, only begotten. It's something that is very unique to him. Of course, we'll see the reference later as well. So let's just summarize John a bit, and that gives us, I'll just go through the whole book, then we'll take it one step after the other. Now the synoptic definitely is not John. John is not synoptic. Why? Because unlike Luke and Matthew, that definitely built upon what Mark said, Mark is believed to be Peter's account, John is very different. John has a different one. Is substantially different from the rest. While the rest corroborate each other, John is not corroborated by anyone. Now, this is the reason why. This is, again, cultists. And you discover that cultists and critics of the Bible have said that it was John who deified Jesus. That it was, and because it was so far, I think categorically, almost 63 years from the resurrection, that it's too far to have been accurate. That John deliberately created, you know, there are different schools. There are those that say it was Paul that made Jesus God, then John's writings and all that, and you know all that. But one thing you can't take away the fact that John's gospel and his writings were a defense. Obviously, things that come up when he was writing, and you know, I said it many times that the Bible is an intervention. Remember that? That there are beliefs that the Bible is confronting. So it's intervention. And it's not difficult because the opening statements of Scripture, Genesis 1-2, shows chaos. So if the opening of the Bible is light from darkness, it means that the Bible itself is in a setting of redemption. To redeem man, one. To redeem the earth, two. And also, again, to overthrow darkness. So you will be seeing the Bible as a weapon of warfare to bring down thoughts and belief systems. So John takes that same order. I won't do that quickly. So John, yeah, wrote at a particular time. We'll talk about that shortly. Look at some things that he deliberately doesn't talk about. He doesn't talk about the birth story of Jesus at all. There's no hint. There's no hint about it at all. Of course, Mark is a bit like that, but no, he has no genealogy, he has nothing. He doesn't talk about the birth story at all. Secondly, he doesn't talk about the baptism. Now, that's a little bit dodgy, slippery, but notice that unlike the other ones, he just said John was baptizing. Jesus got there. And John said, behold the Lamb of God. John 1:29. That takes away the sin of the whole world. He doesn't tell us that Jesus was baptized by John. Now, it's not a fact that he forgot. But it's just something he deliberately doesn't talk about. Also, he doesn't talk about the temptation of Jesus at all. He doesn't mention it. Mark, like I said, all of that built on Mark. Mark only mentioned that temptation. Mark 1, verse 13. Mark 1:13, he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. Matthew 4, like, you could see the narrative of both. So the story of the temptation is not mentioned, not at all, not by John. Then you also see that he doesn't talk about casting out of demons. There's not one instance where you see Mark has it, Matthew has it, Luke has it, John doesn't. So it's not a synoptic. A synoptic is that you are writing a synopsis and they are building on one over the other. John is not doing that. Okay? What else? John doesn't have the transfiguration at all. At all. He doesn't. Transfiguration account is not in John at all. Then, the Passover. Now, the Passover is there, but his record doesn't have what Mark has. Mark 14, Matthew 26, and of course Luke 22. He basically, look at John 13, or John 13. The Passover account was very different. This is my body broken for you. He just says, there the Passover. He doesn't give us those facts. Deliberately doesn't talk about this. Then, the Garden of Gethsemane story is not there. Not at all. Not at all. It's not there. Then the Ascension. Mark 16:19, of course, adumbrated. He went up into heaven. Matthew 28. Not too clear as well. Matthew 20, although the evidence has given to me, maybe again that's not really clear. Matthew is a bit similar. Then Luke 24, of course, 51 and 50 went into heaven. Acts 1, you know, it doesn't talk about the ascension at all. So it's a deliberate deliberate gospel that has, and that's why you see that a lot of people believe that what he wrote is more of an epistle. In fact, it was either Luke Kenyon that said that John 1:16, of his own fullness have we all received grace for grace, that is purely New Testament. That's what he said. That is purely Pauline revelation and all of that. So there's this, that's hints. And of course, when some of us got saved, the first book they told us is John. Read John. Okay. So John is very unique. Now, John also doesn't record miracles in their numbers. He doesn't. Doesn't record miracles in multitude. No, he doesn't. He has 7 miracles. Now, I'm going to make a slight variation. Now, we usually teach that as well, and it's accurate that there were 7 miracles that he records. 7. He records just 7 miracles. He doesn't go beyond, and he tells you why. He doesn't. It's very clear in John 1, John 2:11. I'm going to get to all that. I'm just summarizing the book first before we get to the details. He says, "And this, the beginning of the miracles of Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." Now, you know, if somebody begins a book with beginning, then he says, uses the word arche for miracles, and then he talks about marriage. This is an event of Genesis. Marriage and wine. Marriage and wine. And as soon as, so to note that he's building theology, he leaves marriage and wine and talks about temple. And you know that the marriage, okay, and the temple are the Genesis 2 things. Right? The tree of Garden of Eden is a temple space, right? Are we together? And then the tree of life, because God is within there, they now have the one flesh. And so he mirrors that, okay? He can see that Jesus is replaying the events in his life. So the beginning there, then John 4 and 54. This again, the second miracle Jesus did. Second miracle. So it's very clear that he is mentioning miracles in a particular number. And a particular order. In John 20 and 31, verse 30, he said, "And many signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe." That is, they are not in this book. So you can see he deliberately didn't talk about it. "But these are written that you may have life, and having life, believe in his name, and you may have life through his name." So you have very unique. It also is, it doesn't speak much of kingdom like the others. He talks about kingdom just in two places. John 3:5. And of course, that John is the account Jesus had with Pilate in John 18. My kingdom is not of this world, verse 36. So he doesn't use much of kingdom. Now, of the synoptic, he has five unique miracles that are new. Five. Very unique. The water to wine is unique to him. The healing of the nobleman's son in John 4 is unique to him. Lazarus, right, is unique to John. That's John 11. Then, John 5 is unique to him as well. John 5 is unique. John 9 appears unique, but you can question it. It appears unique as well. Notice also that the story of John 8, that woman that came, that woman that was caught in adultery, is unique to him. So we'll see all that later. Then notice that John hardly used the word miracles. He used signs. And a sign, he calls those things signs. When you use signs, you are deliberate. You are saying it's pointing to something else, right? Simeon. S-E-M-E-I-O-N. Now, Simeon is from Oth. Oth is Hebrew. Genesis 1:14, to give signs. Okay? And so when Moses got to Egypt, he says, I'll give you a sign. Now, God gives the promise of the land, and then he says, I'll give you a sign. So the sign points to the land. So that means, I must say this very quickly, that a setting of John, which is the Bible setting really, is Genesis Exodus. It's so clear. The way he opens his book in Genesis and Exodus, Genesis, then the tabernacle, you know, the glory is Exodus. So he is writing the life of Jesus as a Genesis and Exodus. So don't think that these guys were writing like this, that they just want to give us a journalistic account. No. They are writing theology. They are doing a teaching series using the life of Jesus. And the same way you choose what to come first, what to come second, what to come third, they explore that liberty. So don't expect that John's sequencing will be the same as Matthew's sequencing. No. Are we making sense? Alright, good. So let's see it again. The worship, so it uses signs, not miracles. Even though they are miracles, John 2:11 is very clear, they are miracles. But it calls them signs. Signs. Which means they point to something. And that's why we find the mix of, he was, now, you discover that all the other miracles, all the other synoptic, the synoptic, they would, you will find that they were louder on the miracles than the statements of Jesus were embedded in the miracles. But in John's case, John elaborated more on the conversation that took place when the miracles took place. He did. And so, I can say that he, this is a careless word, but I know you know what I'm saying. He duped the others. Because he wrote way after they did. And that's why he's like his gospel, he has some finesse that he wrote. This is about 60 years after. He has to be fine. There's a lot of experience. And just like the other ones were tackling beliefs and bringing faith to the hearts of people, he was doing the same thing. So Peter's feet washing is no other place but John 13. Then notice that he had more one-on-one conversation of Jesus than any other person. One-on-one. There was a lot of one-on-one conversation. John 2 conversation, John 3 Nicodemus, very elaborate. John 4, the woman at the well, very elaborate. John 5, the guy who was paralyzed. Very elaborate. Do you know what he did also with the miracles in the desert? The five loaves and two fish. Because he doesn't give details of the five loaves. But you see that it was elaborate. He let us see the conversation around the events. John 7, tabernacle, was the only one that even put that one out, John 7. John 8 with that woman that, you know, was caught in adultery. John 8 as well, the Pharisees. Very elaborate conversation. Till they went to Genesis. John 9, the guy that was blind, the conversation was deliberate. John 10, on being the good shepherd, is peculiar to him. Elaborate conversation. John 11, then Lazarus was going to raise from the dead. But he raised Jairus' daughter, there was no more conversation. Just Talitha made arise. That's what he said. But this time around, he explained death, resurrection, and life. John 12, John 13. And look at the concept of the Spirit. From John 13, B part, to John 16. Very elaborate. On the concept of who the Spirit is. So we said earlier, okay, so you had the one-on-one miracle, one-on-one conversations were more. Then, he had the seven I am statements. Seven. I am the bread of life. I am the true vine. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the real truth and the life. Peculiar to his writings. I am the I am statements. I am the way, the truth and the life. I am the resurrection, okay? I'm the door, I'm the good shepherd, I am the true vine, I'm the true bread, I'm the light of the world. Seven. Okay? So he gives seven miracles, seven declarations. So he picks on, because when you read the word I am with you, okay, when you say, you are called him Emmanuel, Matthew 1:23, meaning God with us. God with us is actually an Exodus name. Alright? I am with you. That I am with you is in the Exodus. When God led them out. So why Jesus is called that I am, is because that is his name. I am with you. So when he says, "Lo, I am with you till the end," everybody in the audience knew he's reading the Exodus. So the I am fact, God with us. Okay, there are seven miracles. So one that we have not highlighted well before is in John 6. John 6, when he walked on water. John 6, he was walking on the sea. John 6:19. So, we rework it and say, the seven miracles, John 2, turning water to wine, John 4, healing of the woman's son, John 5, the paralytic, John 6, the multiplication of bread, you know, in the wilderness, that's John 6, that's the fourth. John 9, the guy who was born blind. John 6, the bread, and also the walking of water. John 9, the guy that was born blind. That makes the sixth one. Then John 11, Lazarus. So those are the seven miracles. So the eighth will be both his resurrection and new creation. So make that correction. Now, again, the way he puts the order of things is very different. Mark and Luke, or Mark, Matthew, Luke, had Jesus spend 30 months, and that's important in theology, 30 months. In fact, I was explaining something today. Somebody told me, you know, just as about to get to Lagos, he said, when you were telling us that you need the Old Testament to understand the New Testament, I was really wondering, Pastor Chris, I thought that the New Testament is done. So I was now teaching something very specific. So as I kept saying it, so when we got to just a very simple fact, it was when we went to the Old Testament that they understood what Jesus was doing. Now why did I say that? Those things are important in the sequence of events. Watch what I'm about to say. Now usually the nation of Israel was into two parts, the north and the south. Mark to Luke, Jesus spent 30 months more in the north and 6 months in the south. John, of course, you know the north will be where you have the Gentiles were there, etc. The south is basically where the Jews were. John reversed it. 6 months more in the north and 30 months in the south. Now, but what exactly were the facts? No. Jesus was always moving around. So the first three took more of the first 30 months in a particular place. Now, why are you always moving around? I can decide to just focus on the more time you spent in Lagos than you spent in Abuja, or you spent in Abeokuta, or you spent in Enugu. So the three guys, because they are building on Mark, used that period more on what he did in the north. But John focused on the south. Why is this important? I'll tell you why. Because he spent more time around the Jews, and John focused more on that. John was more on the last, what he did more in the north. In the south. He was more particular about that, in that sense. So it is believed that John's gospel was anti-Semitic. That he was the one that made it very clear, made it look like the Jews were responsible for the death of Jesus. Meanwhile, the reason why it appeared so was because the account he took was more of Jesus amongst the Jews. So was there a contradiction between John and the other three? No, it's not a contradiction. It's just the focus. If you record the events of my own life in the last 6 months, you can focus on how much you saw me in Yaba. But somebody else can use the same 6 months and say I was here and there. The others, right? So it depends on what each person was taking. So it's not a contradiction. Like I mentioned, the Feast of Tabernacles, for example, which happened in Jerusalem, is found in John 7. John 7. You know? Also, John didn't do much of parables. He rather had the longer sermons, or let's say the longest sermons. You know, if you are looking for where the sermons of Jesus are mostly documented, is John. I mean, if you want to know how Jesus prayed about, it's John that gave us details, not the Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That John 17. Look at how many verses he picked out. So he didn't do much of parables, rather, yeah. So because he was more around the Jews, he had more arguments than the others. Jesus was always arguing. Always. From John 2 till John 3 into John 4, there was argument. Okay, what about this? You know, issues. Now, in John 8, you notice that he had that tussle consistently with the Jews. So that one point, you know, when he said to them that they didn't believe him and they looked at him and said, he said, we know our Father. I said, what do you mean? The implication of that will be clear to you. We are not born of fornication. That means people kept the facts. They got married in April. Men are the same. Was born in December. But they won't say anything at that point. But they kept saying themselves, that guy now, I was born in December. That guy. So, but a good guy, I know, that's how God does it. He was just born in December. Because I'm very powerful. You wonder how they will monitor people. April, January. It's not up to 9 months. So then we are not born of fornication. The implication of that is that we are from Abraham, we know our father, you are the one that doesn't know your own. So they always, and in our response, they said, you have your father, the devil. He really had engagements with them. And John was the one that highlighted those engagements. The Jews didn't kill Jesus. No, he didn't. It was the southerners who did it. So you can't accuse a group of people, right, as the whole. And they were majorly the elders. In fact, they had to do it as black market. Quickly did his trial illegally overnight. I mean, trial that was done overnight. John also did so much of conduct. He used the word belief. Matthew had a lot of conduct. Conduct. John focused on believing. It's also important to note that John wrote from Ephesus. You notice he wrote from Ephesus. Ephesus is an Asian country, the Western Turkey of today. And so that shows you the influence of the Greek and the Hebrew on him. The Greek, that's why he could say Logos. That's Greek. And a couple of other things that shows a Greek orientation. Like we said, translators were not superhuman. Bible authors were not superhuman. They're not guys that they just didn't know what they were doing. Just in the beginning was the word. Ah, hallelujah. They were, oh, glory. No, they sat down, decided how to arrange what they knew according to the scriptures and put it down. Is that clear? Okay, good. So now you discover that there's a whole lot of Greek thinking. While the Jews they thought more in time. Who was, who is to come? Yesterday, today, forever. The Greeks talked about, time. The Jews, time, tomorrow, to be fulfilled. You see that Matthew wrote that way. But notice that John wrote more about space. Above, beneath. Because the Greeks thought with space. Above, beneath. To ascend, John 3:14, no one has ascended. You shall see the Son of Man ascend and descend. Anothen, except the man is born again. The word again is anothen, from above. That's Greek thinking. And why was that important? Because the Greeks used space to explain the spiritual and the non-spiritual. So what has John done? He has unified it in Christ. That space is closed up. That which is above, said there's no one that ascended up to heaven, but the Son of Man which is in heaven. That confronts the Greek thinking, what you can call the Epicureans and Stoics, where they said that there's the spiritual that is far from the natural. In John's Gospel, before it starts by saying the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. So he closes the space, then he talks about the anathema, born from above. You cannot see the kingdom. So he closes that space. But as the Jews are, but it is fulfilled. Time. Who's following this? So he has a lot of Greek thinking in the way he spoke. So of course, he uses the word world a lot. World, cosmos. For God so loved the world. The prince of this world. I am not of this world. You are not of this world. It's very strong. He is in Ephesus. And if you notice the challenges that are in Ephesus, they are numerous. Acts, now usually we think that the book of Ephesus it reflects the church. No, he did not reflect the church. The book of Ephesus didn't reflect the church the epistle to Ephesus, the Ephesians, because it's not originally to the Ephesians. It's just that they have claimed that possession and it is their own. But it was a general letter that had no particular church it was intended to. But you look at Acts 20 and Paul's warnings about grievous who's coming in, then how Paul himself was chased from Ephesus in Acts 19. The issue of Diana, the goddesses, they almost killed him. That's why he said, I fought with the beast at Ephesus. So Ephesus is not a perfect setting of a church. No, it's not. It's because we think that the letter, since the letter did not address any, if you read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, there's Yahweh. There's issue. Galatians, from the very first words, there's problem. Colossians, there's problem. Okay? 1 Thessalonians, okay, problem came, and they should not have problems. Those are Paul's letters. It's very clear. Philemon, there's a problem. But you see Ephesians, looks like Philippians also, there's a problem. It talks about false teachers, talks about, but Ephesians look at, so be strong in the Lord. So, what a church. He's not referring to anybody. Any particular church. By the time you now get to the book of Revelation, you see that the church in Ephesus, there are issues. And John had to even tackle it. John was now there. Of course, historically Paul was dead. John was now seeing that there is a lot of trouble. So Ephesus had already gotten agnostics. People who, you know, are twisted scriptures and all that. So this necessitated the way he wrote the four gospels and of course his letters. So that means the writers of scriptures didn't have that liberty to address issues in their world with the same theology but a different emphasis. Of course, he was a fisherman, okay? He also came from the north but worked more in the south. But interestingly, the only southerner in the team of Jesus was Judas. That's not too good. Jesus was supported mostly in the north. That's why, you know, when you talk about crowds, it was in the earlier stage. By the time he was now coming down to, I almost said Lagos. you know, there was a time like that. Me and my friends had this thing about Lagos. And, we were Ibadan people. I was Lagos, though. No, they say, Lagos. Because Lagos was known for breakthrough. There is fasting, consecration, prayer. That was there, you know, anointing. People will tell you, people, I remember I was talking to a very senior pastor. He said, you are an Ibadan person. Born again, I said, I can't know. I know that you couldn't have been born again in Lagos. I'm not joking, it's a thinking we used to have. So my friend said, what happened was that I came back to Ibadan one day. So I never said this part of the story before. So I now had a Jerry call. Say, hey! Oh, Lagos! The funny thing was that, you know, echo was there any holy. Say, oh, Lagos, thou that killest thy prophet. You know? So, I said, yeah, that's serious. So, we went to Lagos. Lagos. You know? Don't mind, everybody, everything are united now. There's now, you know. There's no difference. You know, so Judas was from the south, not Lagos. He had more support. You know, as we were getting close to the cross, like there was now the cows thinned out. Why? And John was specific about John 6 that they walked away. Nobody wrote that account. How they walked away. They were offended and walked away. A very crucial thing that he did. Now, no doubt. Of all Jesus' disciples, this is critical. John was also, please note this, was his relative. This is very vital. That of Jesus' cousins, you know, were 70% of his disciples. Seven of them actually, not 70%. It was argued by five or seven, but at least undisputable are five. Peter was his relative, definitely. James and John. They were his relative. They were related to Jesus. Okay? They were his cousins. Of course, his own brothers, in the sense, did not first join the team until the resurrection. The two of them wrote the epistles, James and Jude. So that's cool. I mean, his cousins were part of ministry. Because today they say, hey, cousin ministry. Jesus will save them all. Is this not like Jesus? His cousins. He even handed over to his cousin. Peter is his cousin. Anyway, and you notice, of course, the issue of how he related with John. Now, there's a bit of a problem, not a problem, but a debate on who is the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, I've had to argue this personally, not because it's very important, but it's just good to state some of those things that, verse 24. This is the disciple which testified of those things and wrote. That's John 21:24. But verse 20. Then Peter turned about, see the disciple whom Jesus loved followed, which leaned on his breast. Now the argument is he talking about John. The reason why it was a bit debatable is that in John 11, Verse 3. Therefore he says about Lazarus, sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. He whom thou lovest is sick. Now in 36, when Jesus wept, then said the Jews, behold how he loved them. So it's a bit of, is it Lazarus or John? It's not, it doesn't make you lose your salvation. I'm just saying there's a little bit of, there was someone else who is the one whom Jesus loved. Anyway. Then of course, you notice John 21, he gave us that curious question. In fact, I think I put it on Facebook today. Was it yesterday? That Peter was asking, when he told Peter, alright, the death that Peter is going to die. And so, Peter said, hey, me alone. So, yeah. So now I looked at John. What about him? Jesus said, shut your mouth. What's your business? That if he's going to be around till I come, how is that to you? That's how brethren took that statement. That Jesus said John will never die. And funny enough, that will not live very long. You know? So Jesus said, oh, that's your business. I mean, I know that was a bit funny because, you know, Peter was here, was with John 21. And that's something can be careless. He was asked to exploit, to use that position to now exploit. So since I'm now second in command, tell me now, this guy, what's going to happen to him? He said, what's your business? Now sit down. So anyway, for God so loved the world that he gave us because of so Jesus. John practically, as it were, put the words into Jesus' mouth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Who is Jesus talking about? Is he not himself? But that shows you how John put it. In other words, normally in the literary world, you can actually, knowing what someone said, you can rephrase what he said and put it back in his mouth. Are you following what I'm saying? So for God so loved the world that he gave his begotten Son. Is not the person talking? So literally John rephrased it so that we can understand what he's saying. Does it make sense? Yeah. This again shows us a bit of interpretation. Now it's done. And definitely, of course, the synoptic writers, they all showed us why they wrote what they did. Matthew 28:19 to make disciples. Mark 16, so that they will believe. 15. Luke 20, so I can go back and read the Old Testament. Luke 24, 25, 27, and 44. John is very clear. John 20:31, that you might believe. So a few things, of course, will come to light. Let me just show you something. I was planning to talk about this some other time, but there's this text that I've had to, and the privilege I have, you know, is an honor, really, to be able to view these things, you know, properly. I was able to correct someone, you know, on this. I just had to say, in Matthew 7, for example, when he says, ask and it shall be given, you seek, you shall find, knock, door shall be open to you. He that asks, you know, receives. Matthew 7 and 8. He that seeketh finds, he that to him that knocks, it shall be open. Now, naturally, the way the King James puts it, which is a bit weak, is like, ask, you get. Ask once, you get. That's the way it's like a one-time event. But the Greek is actually in the present tense continuous. Ask, keep asking. Ask, keep asking. Now, that's a bit interesting. Of course, the context of this has nothing to do with asking for things. Because Jesus used a much more principle. How much more would your Heavenly Father give? Good things to them that ask him. That's Matthew's rendering. Luke will say, Luke 11:13, the Holy Spirit. Now, the question is, because I have to, you know, mention this as well. Is he saying, keep asking for the Holy Spirit? No. The word there, right, is to demand of. Demand of, and you shall receive. Seek, keep seeking. Now, if you come to the, let me see how I wrote it here. I think I've skipped this. No. Okay. Yeah. Now, if you see, if you come to the epistles and you see the work of the Spirit, you notice that you see things like walking in the Spirit. Right? A continuous walk. Then Ephesians 5:18, be filled. And it's a continuous walk, right? Come on. So you discover that, we should keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, is as good as say, be filled and continue to be filled. Take unto you the whole armor of God. Now, the challenge with this, which can occur, is the use of the word believe. Now, of course, I've taught you the codified language where a word has a sequence. Now, believe, sometimes used by some of us evangelicals, may look like to assent. Okay, I believe. A once and for all thing. And we are not wrong to think like that. But the word believe, which is pistis or pistuo in the Greek, also is the word faithful. To consistently be. From the word aman in the Hebrew, which means to be faithful. So both faith, faithful and believe are the same words. So now, does it mean, that's why some versions will say, 1 John 5:13, I write unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and continue to believe. Now, the challenge of that word is he saying, believe today, believe tomorrow? No. It's rather explaining the nature of that faith is that it's a continuing fact. I am not a believer because I believed last week. I am a believer because I am believing. Now, that doesn't introduce a concept of faith that is not absolute. That has to be prepped up. No. It rather shows, it describes the faith of salvation. That it's an enduring faith. I believe. I am believing. I keep believing. Because our believing, right, has a fruit of faithfulness to it. So some of those terms are continuous in rendering. Keep asking. But when you come to the epistles, it's keep being filled. Is that clear? Keep being filled, walk in this way. Take unto you the whole armor of God. It's a continuous work. So, the translations, I guess, the challenge they had, there is to ensure that you are not introducing yesterday's believing has gone, today's believing has come. That's not what it means. It means that your believing, alright, the faith of the believer is a continuous walk. And it produces fruit. Again, John, and very vital, notice something happened in Ephesus, Acts 19. Don't lose sight of that. Ephesus was where Paul still met John the Baptist's disciples. Acts 19. Says disciples in verse 2, have you seen the Holy Ghost? We've not heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. On what day are you baptized? Say, unto John's baptism. After how many years? So, that is why you notice that in John's synoptic, there was that conversation about John. He was the only one who gave much light to it. Where John kept saying, because in John 1, he was not the light. The true light. John 1, 8 and 9, that lights every man that comes into this world. There are at least three denials of who John the Baptist was and who he was not. John 1, he was not the light. John 1, 8, he came to the presence of the light. John 1, verse 9, I am not the Christ. John 1, 9, I'm only the voice. Are you the prophet? No, I am not. John 1:20. He's also the one that told us John did no miracle. John said it himself, and John also wrote about John. But there are two Johns now, John the Baptist and John. So what he has done is to take the attention of John the Baptist. Why does he have to emphasize this? Because in Ephesus, you know, Paul only met 12 people. And you know that those kind of people are going to be growing. So by the time John was writing, there were still John's disciples. So he had to do a perfect distinction between John and Jesus. Is this making sense? Very good. Of course, John, alright, talks about the Lamb of God, John 1:29. By the time we hear Lamb, that's Exodus, that takes away the sin of the whole world, is baptized with the Holy Ghost, John 1:32. Okay. Lamb of God is Exodus. The usual water washing, Exodus narratives, baptism of the Holy Ghost. So John definitely was tackling belief systems in his day. One of them is called Docetism. Docetism, so which is D-O-C-E-T-I-S-M. Which means that what they are saying is, Jesus only appeared as human. He was not human. Okay? That's a belief system. Another belief system says, no, he was part human, part divine. That's your wickedness. That is a God. Our belief system says it was more human than divine. Well, that's a lot of other cults and religions. So he was not really a human being. He only, in fact, Joseph Smith said that he only falsely appeared like a human being, that he was not human. The honest truth is that when you know that Jesus used toilet as a parable, you know that our Lord Jesus, he walked where he walked. Some basic things, you know, he must have pulled as a child. Yeah. Could he have been injured as a child and had injury? No, never. Don't ever have thought he was a child. A human being. When he's hungry, did he cry? No. He just said, does the other Lord, can I eat? He was human. You know. And when we say things like that, when we are afraid to say things like that, we think it will make him less God. No. He has to be human. Totally human. That's why he wept. So I say, well, he wept because of humanity. Somebody that was dear to him died, so he cried. Like anybody should cry. No, God doesn't cry. And that wasn't his first time. When they beat him on the cross, he cried. Because at the point, he couldn't even carry the cross. You can't, you know, say, you carry the cross for my sake. Somebody actually helped him. It's good to clear it. He was just human. So, John Redemption says that he was, wickedness says that he was part God, part man. That he became, you know, some passages say he became God. Very ridiculous thinking. There was one guy like that, and he was trying to interpret the scripture, and he said that Jesus, someone was telling him, he said, is he going to take, what's he going to take out of Jesus if we say he's not God? So I said, nothing. But tomorrow, go and get a bag. And that bag must be tight. That you can, it's not bag that has it, it's peke. So you now be going from house, and you know, there are free magazines. You have become a witness. It's as simple as that. You don't toy around such nonsense. Because you know, some say he's not God, he's the Son of God. You know how these guys, before you know it, they have done Facebook Live. You know, before you know it, I don't know how people are so eager to go on air. I'm very scared of just teaching on air. Maybe it's me. Some guy says very quickly, hallelujah. Kilo first song of me. And you hear him and you say, is this everything you want to do? And the packaging will be heavy. And I say, we are not even scared. Some of us are still going back to our old teaching and checking it. Hey, I hope there's no cobweb. Oh Lord. And you just want to, just if, and you know this day you have internet. Just set it up. Somebody before you hold the camera phone. You know that? And I'm thinking. So I was asking him, he said, but in fact, someone told me this. The man in South Africa, he said, Pastor Chris, you are not being expressive enough. Some of these truths that you have taught us, some of us were used to shine all over. You use the word shine. I know people like that though. They will come on social media. I say some people, they think they, and you know he's abusing us. But you know what? They are the number one thieves. They will just take the teaching of church. The only call against is in the beginning. Somebody wanted to teach Kings and Priests. He said, David's Lord, David's Son. Don't you understand? Explaining sin. That's doctrine of sin. Don't follow those people. They don't believe in the supernatural. They don't believe in prosperity. You know, it's okay. Yeah, let the gospel be preached. But the guy needs to talk. He's like, relax now. He's just 30 years. He was waiting. Some of us would have been on the cross by 25. Pilate, you will get to Pilate. He's the head of carpenters that were ready. You will get to Pilate. Cool down. One guy says, I want to write. I said, what do you want to write? Is it not what I thought you want to write? I said, tell the truth. He said, yes, no, just, I said, no. It's still what I thought that you want to write. You can't write yet. Because when you start writing, you do how many editions? Review? Do you understand? How did I get here? I said, John, no, okay. I said, so you have different beliefs. I said, do you know what you mean by he was not God? Do you know what you mean what you are saying? He said, no, that he was the Son of God, but not God. That you don't call Son God. And the thing was that I didn't know where to start. I said, but you bodies are God. You even did video on social media. That means you didn't read it. It's just Rabbi. Rabbi is our Bible school. And he didn't read it. I remember some minister that told me, he said, I love your teaching, but that Hebrews 6, I'd given a book. Understand that volume 1. For somebody said it again yesterday, he said, if you read that material is solid, that material. So when he came to meet me, now said, I those Hebrews 6, I said, you said you read understand this one. Say Ibu is there, sir. He's there. Answer, he's there. He's there. Told to me, say, Pastor, his thing is much. You know, why you were telling everybody, oh, this is the one. That means you never read it. So when the man said, so when I gave him understanding, he said, wow, your books are so very marvelous. I devoured it. He said, what wonderful work you did. So when he was not asking me about Hebrews 3, I said, man of God, you didn't read that book. He said, honestly. He said, my wife took it away. God, if you read it, you will ask this question. So when I said, I will send the copy to you today. I sent the copy to him. He now sent me a text. He said, actually, I can't fault your explanation. But I will wait for the Holy Spirit for more interpretation. Oda Arosa. I said, you carry these, our God, that takes hours and hours to put together, days, weeks, months, and you are still saying, is his Son, he cannot be God. See your mouth. If you want to be Jehovah's Witness, come out.
Let's know we are praying for your salvation.
So those things, it wasn't God. It was God, not a human being, or it was fully human, not God, or it was partly human, partly God, are false doctrines. They are heresies. Heresy is not somebody drinking oil. Please leave that one. That's not heresy. Heresy just, that's not, heresy is not somebody drinking oil. Drinking oil just means the guy doesn't like his stomach. Someone doesn't need water baptism. Those are not issues. Someone is wearing white garments. Leave that one. There are bigger issues. These are issues. Who is Jesus? I advise somebody who doesn't wear a scarf. You're who, miss? Always asking you to hide your hair. You didn't hear that part. John says he's fully God, fully man. Hence, interestingly, many translations of the Bible were using only begotten, and they mistakenly, you know, translation is a serious word, were using monogenal, which became a problem. So, Brother Russell, the man who began Jehovah's Witness, I didn't say witness, weakness, explored that word to say he was born. Okay? And of course, carelessly, some of us say, no, he's not the only begotten. We are now in all those words that, you know. But within the, what year was it? I'm not sure, it's not the 20th century, I think it was the 18th century or 19th. They now found a major translation error in most translations before then, that the word was not genahu, it was genes, which is not to be born. It means unique. Unique. A unique being. Only unique. Son of God. And why would John use only unique Son of God? Because if you are reading from the Old Testament, you will see sons of God. So monogenes, which you are going to see in Hebrews 11:17, where you see Isaac was only begotten. Isaac, but there was Ishmael, another kid. That means unique. So that translation error was not corrected on time. Jehovah's Witness people had already grown. I was in a conference a while back, just recently as well, that did, please take this off. I said this in the last conference. This shouldn't be, I don't want to say this because I don't, that the rate at which they have missionaries in the world surpasses any Pentecostal church. The rate was scary. And they were not doing anything, e-church, all those things. They were having some of those, but that was not their focus. Their focus was one-on-one, go to places, you know, mission work. Intensely. Same thing as certain Muslim movements. In fact, in United Kingdom, the rate of conversion to Islam surpasses Christianity times 5. They are doing house to house, door to door. Things that we know from scripture, we are doing text. I was in the conference today. I don't remember people giving their life to Christ on the internet. But when you do one-on-one evangelism, and know how long it takes for someone to finally believe. Someone says, how many of you are here? And then he says, 5,000 people registered their names. You pass back and say, 5,000. And what did you say? God loves you. I said that here in Owe Street. Or at Mushi. The guy said, so? And it took me 1 hour to let him to agree with the first thing. You just come on social media and say, hallelujah. Say yes to Jesus. Somewhere in your mind, you say something is wrong. Because preaching is more intense than advertisement. I bring to you Jesus. So even you finish with them, they'll say, I'm not believing. And you say, I'll come back tomorrow. And your mind, you say, well, somebody else will preach to you. I've done my part. well, let me stop me here. Right, good. So John definitely was tackling a belief system. And so we must know those fundamentals. Like I was saying, you know, I said, there are so many issues that we should focus our theology on than be having unnecessary fighting for chocolate all over the place. It's important. So you have seven miracles, again, seven I ams. They have seven witnesses of who Jesus was. John the Baptist said who he was. Nathaniel said who he was. Peter said who he was, or who he is, sorry, both ways. Martha said who he is. Thomas, oh my Lord and my God, said it. Mary Magdalene. So John the Baptist, Nathaniel, Peter, Martha, Mary Magdalene, Thomas, eventually Jesus himself. I am he. Seven witnesses of who he was. Seven miracles, seven I am, seven signs. Showing you that he's picking the Genesis accounts. Seven is how things were completed in Genesis. Of course, that's within the Mesopotamian culture. He's taking the Genesis fact that this is a Genesis. This is a recreation. And the seventh day, or the seventh miracle, alright, was at the end of the seventh miracle, the new day is when Jesus himself rose from the dead. And he deliberately had the last miracle was someone raised from the dead. John 11, the next miracle is Jesus himself raised from the dead. So, a few things are also in John. Jesus wept, he's human. Pilate said, behold the man. John presents Jesus as God and as man. I and my Father are one is in John. Before Abraham I am is in John. I look at the John 14. Will come and make our home with you. I and my Father will come make our home with you. Daddy, you know I'm in my Father. Those are clear facts. Of course, the fact also is prayer life was equally highly discussed in John. His prayer life, John 17. That conversation or prayer is also found in John. So we, summarizing it together, we'll go into the details from Sunday evening, 6 o'clock, and pick on the book of John, according to the scriptures, and we'll go into the text gradually. And you see, the thing is this, why do we do textual study? Now, you see, there are different modes of teaching the scriptures. One of them is topical. We do that a lot. But as you observe, before I personally go into the subject itself, I take time to just run through Bible texts. So that you know that to build a subject matter without textual understanding of scriptural text, you might be preaching your own belief system. That's why we do that. You know, enough of that textual structure. So what we have done, what we are doing with this is, you know, we have subjects like, we want to teach prayer, we want to teach flowing in the Spirit, we want to teach new creation, we want to teach redemption. But you see, a very crucial part of Bible study is to just read the text and, you know, understand Bible text in its own world and its own way. So John presents for us not a synoptic, don't forget. It doesn't synchronize with the other three. It's in its own world. Alright? It stands therefore as just like you have Luke into Acts, you have John into 1 John. John's gospel into 1 John. 2 and 3 John a bit different. And of course, the book of Revelation. John is also a very loud writer. John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, that means he has at least five books that he wrote. After Paul, that's the highest. Peter has two, and James has one, writer of Hebrews is one, Jew is one, and after Paul is John. So John does have, and a lot of people have done this as well, they try to make John and Paul collide, where you know, because John was very strong on divinity of Jesus and his humanity. And Paul focused on both. But it depends on what he's writing by time. In Romans 8:3, where Paul used the word omomios, in the likeness of sinful flesh. That was picked upon. That likeness means that he is not the flesh. But that's dishonest. Because the earlier writings was Romans 1:3. He was made the seed of David according to the flesh. Paul was clear about that. And Paul was very clear about the humanity of Jesus. So Paul picked on it and said that when John was writing and says there are false teachers that have gone to the world that denied that Jesus came in the flesh, that he was talking to Paul. And now that has been used. It was a day that I sat with one guy like that in my office in the VI, and the guy was telling me that I should forget Paul, that Paul came to twist Christianity. He used it. I just laughed. I said, I've heard this argument in the 90s. So we sat down, looked at that word, omoimos. Then he now looked at me like this. I said, you never studied this. You just took what the pastor told you in your head. And you came here. Who do you think you're talking to? So, okay, did that change my face? I didn't know what I did. They look at it now. Is it because I was quiet all along? I can be quiet too. I once had a Jehovah's Witness guy disciple me, and I was just looking at him. And he will come, and he will follow me, or how are you? I said, I'm fine. I didn't have time. So a day I had this time, I said, come, sit down. This was weeks after. He thought it's time for me to come to their hall. So which day? He said, we're going to meet. I said, he has told them about me, that I'm very humble. I said, yes. So that day I was ready. The first time he came, I wasn't feeling fine. So you know, at that point, that was not on my mind. They argue. I said, you believe that this one, that the new heaven and new earth has come? I said, yeah. 144 times. He said, yes. I said, yeah. So the second time he came, so that I won't make him discouraged, I was flowing. I said, and I can sit down with you, I'm looking at you. And you talk, and I'll say, you're right. There was one guy like that. He asked me a question, I gave him the wrong answer. I said, Pastor Chris, that answer is wrong. I said, how did you know? I said, to be crooked, Gosho is very crooked. You came to be mischievous. He said, well, you want to mislead? I was not misleading you. I don't let you know I didn't want to answer you. So the guy was following me up. He was sharing with me. He would give me the magazine. They would draw people in the place. They would talk about blood transfusion. So I said, sit down. I said, you're going to hell. He was shocked. Yeah, baby. I remember. I don't mind where anybody knows. I know Sunday morning because I wasn't pastor in the local assembly, so I used to travel a lot. But that Sunday I wasn't around, so normally all my Sundays I'll be on the field. So that Sunday I said, let's just go to one church around. And I went there, had a good time, and then gave me first time card, I feel this. And so the guy said he's going to come and check me. So he came to check me. I was in service. I said, I was blessed and all that. So he saw my house. There's nothing spectacular in my house. GCI plague. Something. There were different things. There was no Jesus in the head of his house. So he said, I should be faithful. I said, yes. He said, you know, this Christian life? I said, yes. He said, you know, I hope you understood the teaching in church. I said, I'm so blessed. He said, yes. He said, you must have your Bible. He said, you know, where's your Bible? I said, it's in the room. I said, next time, you must have your Bible here. He said, yes, sir. He said, you must read it. I said, yes, sir. So he said, so I'll see you in church on Sunday. I said, I won't be around. He said, I know, after all I've told you. Rather ask me why. He went all over again the importance of coming to church. I said, okay, sir. He said, you should be faithful. He said, this salvation is... I said, okay, sir. So on Sunday, when should I come and say, I said, like I said earlier, sir, I will not be around. He said, He never asked, where are you going to? You know, there should be a follow-up question. He never asked. He went all over again about hellfire. Where you are not, I said, like I said earlier, sir, I will not be around. He said, where are you going to? I said, I'm going to preach. He said, what? He said, usually I have invitations and all that. That Sunday, I just was free. He said, are you a pastor? Of course, I'm a charismatic, by the grace of God. He looked at me like, this guy is a criminal.
that's what he didn't say. I said, you never asked. I don't answer a question you didn't ask me. He said, how has been the ministry? How has been? I said, thank God. So I said, very good. He said, now start asking me, you know, what does it take to be? And as I explained to him, he said, God will keep using you. You know. So, you know, most of these issues, like I said, they are issues that you should know as a Christian. You should, it's not by talking that we know you know something. Sometimes by quiet. And sometimes when you listen well, you know how foolish, what you will have said. Thank God I didn't say it. You know. So I say, hallelujah. Quickly want to talk. You know, begin to go and preach things. And someone will tell him, he said, no. He has his revelation. You've been studying. I said, So I told him, he said, he has discovered something. Because whenever he sees me and my friends, we are explaining scripture, he'll be looking at us. So one day he said, I said, what happened? He said, if I know what he saw. So I just discarded, you know, Larry said, no. He said, Emoji, let's hear it. I said, Larry, let's go. I mean, Bishop, what's called Bishop? I said, let's hear him. So he said, God is a spirit. I am a spirit. I said, Emoji, let's hear where he is. He said, God created me by the spirit. Sorry, let's stop. He said, by me. I said, I know where.